All right, John, Garrisy, and I have done our best to keep you on your toes. So you never know if you're going to come here and get analgia scriptura. Is that right? Is that the right word? Okay. Sorry. Or fruit of the Spirit. And I guess, not as thorough, especially today. We're going to be kind of skimming kind of the wave tops of some of the topics we're going to talk about today. But so last time I was up here, we talked about the fruits of kindness and goodness. So what's next? So let's go. What are the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So faithfulness. And so we're going to talk about this word faithfulness and what it means. And just so that we are all on the same page, literally, Galatians 5, we're going to look at just the verse that's got the fruit of the Spirit, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Okay, so when you think of faithfulness, what comes to mind in a scripture context? How would we define faithfulness? There's a couple different ways you can attack this, and maybe between us we'll come up with those two different ways, but what do you think of? So there's the hall of faith in Hebrews 11, right? So, the definition, I'm sorry, Hebrews 11, 1. That's a definition of faith, right? Faith is, and it has assurance for things hoped for. Right. So that's faith is, okay? That's a definition of faith, okay? So that gives us some aspect of what faith is. Okay, well, what about faithfulness? Let's try to... Yes, Troy. Consistent commitment. I heard trust first. So trust. Consistent commitment. Okay, and how does faithfulness and trust, how do they go together? Okay, so now faithfulness, though, and trust, is this, does this mean trustworthy? Or, I mean, I'm just going to add my, so faithfulness, trustworthy, consistent commitment. Right. And I would go further. Because he is faithful, we can be faithful. And that's the only way we know. But yes, back there. Well, then, Okay, something was delivered that was promised. So, delivered. Okay. I mean, I think that kind of puts it into practical terms. Just one more and then we'll... Yes, Troy. Oh, that's your second one. So we are demonstrating faithfulness by trusting in him. Okay. Well, here's something that I want you to help me with. What's the difference, and what's the same and what's different about those two words? Faith and faithfulness. And then what's that? Okay, all right. Okay, so there's a relationship between these words because they both have at the root, and you know, there's something more than that. If you take a look at the Greek for this word faithfulness in verse 22 of Hebrews 5, it's the same word, thanks to Edgar helping me with this. That's in verse 6. So if you look up a little bit further in verse 6 of chapter 5, there's actually, back up to verse 5, for through the Spirit by faith we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. And you know, that word is P-I-S-T-O-S, pistos, and that is both this one and this one. It can be translated as faith or faithful. I think what we need to do is we need to look at not only the root of the word and its meaning. You know, as we pulled out, these are some good, I think, understandings of what faithfulness is. It's based on our faith in God, but ultimately it is based on God's faithfulness. So we're going to look at those aspects. First of all, faith. What is a definition of faith? There's three aspects to faith. You've heard it up here before. What are they? They are knowledge, assent, and trust. Okay. So, when somebody said trust for faithfulness, that they have that in common, right? There's understanding and actually accepting and then grasping hold of something. So, when we think of faith, you know, there's faith in someone that is faithful. There's faith in someone that is trustworthy. Where do we learn about saving faith? The definition of saving faith. Yeah, from the Bible. Good. Okay. How does it go? John 3:16. How does that help us with saving faith? Okay. All right. What about Ephesians 2:8? 2:8-9. What does that say? We're saved by grace through faith. So that tells us that faith is there. It's the saving faith that we have. It includes knowledge, assent, and trust, a change in our lives, if you read the rest of the verses around there. And then somebody mentioned Hebrews 11:1, this, and then the rest of that chapter, which shows how faith works itself out in the lives of many of the heroes of the faith in the Old Testament. Those are good definitions. But now let's talk about faithfulness. Only by saving faith and having a faithful God can we have this promise of the fruit of the Spirit of faithfulness. So we always have to go back to the fact that the Spirit is ours through Christ. It's Christ dwelling in us. And this is a fruit of Christ. It's an aspect of his character in our lives, faithfulness. So there's a couple of passages that I want us to look at with the time that we have remaining that really show how God's faithfulness translates over to us and has real meaning in our lives. Yes, before I go there, you have a question or a comment? No. Uh-oh. About faithfulness? This time I'm not going to. I picked them out. Sorry. So, what's that? Yeah, I didn't want you to have to work on Mother's Day, so.
Can we share it?
Oh, sure. And what is this faithfulness that we're going to talk about? Okay. I didn't doubt it for a second.
It's Lamentations 3.
Okay.
And the first part of it is talking about terrible pain and anguish that we go through. And then remember my sin and my wandering. The wormwood and the gall, my soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, his mercy never comes to me.
Oh, that's, yeah, that is a great verse.
Isn't that great?
It is.
Yeah.
Good job. Thank you for making me let you share it. I appreciate that. That's great. What, did I see another hand? No. Okay. all right, we're going to turn to first Psalm 89. So if you turn there, it's a long psalm. We're not going to read all of it, but we're going to read aspects of it. First of all, when you get there, you're going to see it's a maskil of Ethan the Ezrahite. And I didn't look up to see what a maskil is. Probably is, right. But I did look up Ezra, the Ezrahite. And in 1 Kings 3 or 4, I can't remember. He is actually one of the wise men that Solomon is compared against. Solomon had greater wisdom than any man on earth, including Ethan the Ezrahite. So Ethan is writing this this maskil as a great wise man. And I think we'll see what he grasps here. It truly is amazing. So the first couple of verses show, well, we'll read them and then we'll talk about it. So verse 1, I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I said, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. You've said, I've made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. Let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness in the assembly of your holy ones. So, if we just kind of back up here and we look at this, we see steadfast love, is mentioned here twice. So. And I think what we'll see here is the unfolding of a covenant between God and David as a prototype of Christ, as a prefiguring of Christ. And you'll see references that you see other places in Scripture, and we'll talk about them. But we see this notion, steadfast love. In reference to God's faithfulness. And something else that we see, where is the steadfast love built up? Look in verse 2. In the heavens. So this makes a reference to the source, right? In the heavens. Well, I mean, what's the significance of that term? In the heavens, you know, when the psalmist is using that term, what should we pause and think about?
The house of the Lord.
Right. Is it something that's on earth? Is it something that's in our grasp? Or is, I mean, it's one of those things that separates God from man, right? There is a creator-creature distinction. God is in the heavens. Man is not. So this is something that's taking place in the heavens. God's steadfast love is built up forever in the heavens. You will establish your faithfulness. So in the heavens, you will establish your faithfulness. So what do you think that has reference to? So he has established his faithfulness in the heavens. What does that mean to us? What's that? It's unbreakable.
Divine.
I'm sorry. Divine. It's divine. Yes, Thomas? Okay. You could. So you're taking it kind of as a literal, the heavens meaning the bodies of planets and everything? Okay. All right. I think so. I think that means this is something that took place before time in a divine way. Somebody used that divine way. So what's that within the divinity? So, you know, between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there is some kind of working to establish God's faithfulness before all time. And then verse 3, who is the covenant now? So now I think we see that he's established this, and then he immediately starts talking about covenant in verse 3. Who's the covenant established with? It's kind of a, yeah, I have to look at it. He's sworn to David, right? So I'm going to make this covenant with David, but it's also to his offspring. And what do we think about that term, offspring? What do we learn in Scripture about that? What, I'm sorry. So it's not offsprings, like in the book of Hebrews that we get this. No, it's actually here in Galatians chapter 3. Sorry. If you turn over in Galatians chapter 3, you don't have to. You can put a thumb in here because we're going to come back to this. But in Galatians chapter 3, there's a discussion about offspring. And it's talked about Yeah, in verse 16. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. So that offspring, in this case, is Christ. And then if you look back up above, in verse 5 of chapter 3, we find out that we are, in fact, also his offspring if we have faith in Christ. So does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. So this reference is to Christ, but we'll see that it flows from Christ to us because it says in verse 4 back in Psalm 89, I know we're kind of jumping around, but hopefully you kept your... I can't keep a finger in Psalm 89 here, but I can go back and forth pretty quickly. I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. Who else could that be referring to? I know David is kind of the earthly king, and again, he's a type of Christ. And then, so we'll look at what Ethan says about God's faithfulness down below. In verse 5, let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones. In verse 8, O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you. In verse 14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. So there we have that reference to steadfast love again. And in terms of faithfulness. And then we also, I didn't write it up here, but the covenant is an important aspect of this as well. What is a covenant? And when God says, I have made a covenant with you. Right, he's making a promise. So what did James say? So there's a promise right here, right? So God makes a promise, and what is that promise? Right. I will be your God, you will be my people, which is an outpouring of his steadfast love to us. I mean, how could that be possible if God didn't love us? So that's one aspect of it. But think about the steadfastness of God's love. What does that mean? It means I'm going to love you as long as you are beautiful and behaving and lovely, right? No. It means my steadfast love means I'm going to love you no matter what, right? Steadfastness means it's going to endure. It's going to make it through not just the ups, but the downs that come along with it. Yes, you have a... Okay. Yes. Okay. Sure.
In the end of chapter 21 of Joshua, not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass.
So all of them. So he delivered on a promise. Consistent commitment. I think that kind of trustworthy. All those things kind of tie into these two things right here that come out of what we've read so far in Psalm 89. And I think if you go further down with me, you'll see that these covenant blessings of God's steadfast love and his faithfulness for his son are evident. So now, in verse 24, my faithfulness and my steadfast love shall be with, what's it say there? With him. Who's him? And in my name shall his horn be exalted. Again, he's talking about the Son. My faithfulness, my steadfast love shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. In verse 26, he shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. And I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My steadfast love I will keep for him forever. My covenant will stand firm with him. I will establish his offspring forever and his throne as the days of the heavens. So now we see that God's covenant is established with his Son, that it's a covenantal promise that his love, he would never forsake, and his love would be steadfast toward his Son, his faithfulness toward his Son. Now, how do those covenant blessings flow through Christ to us? In verse 29, see, I will establish his offspring forever and his throne as the days of the heavens. Now, you know, we talked about steadfast love being that kind of love that overcomes, you know, bad things in a relationship. If you take a look at the next three or four verses, you'll see God accounting for those bad things in a relationship. So if his children forsake my law and do not walk according to my rules, if they violate and do not, then I will punish their transgression with a rod and their iniquity with stripes, but I will never remove from him my steadfast love or be false to my faithfulness. So God says, even if his children, that's us, his offspring, the offspring's offspring, violate his law, what does he say will happen? In verse 31 and 32. Right. What do we deserve? We deserve death, right? Does it say God will kill? God will bring death upon those that deserve it by violating his commandments? No, it just says there will be discipline, right? There will be punishment for transgression, the rod for the iniquity with stripes, but it doesn't say that we get what we deserve. It just says that there's a consequence for sin, but we don't, as Christ's offspring, as his children, we don't get the full wrath of God's judgment because it says, I will never remove my steadfast love or be false to my faithfulness. In verse 34, I will not violate my covenant or alter the word that went forth from my lips. So hopefully you get the picture from this psalm, and it keeps going on. There's more statements in there. That Ethan is painting this picture of a faithful God. And there are other references, I think. But here we have God's faithfulness demonstrated to us in terms of his covenant with the Son, with his commitment to loving his Son and us as Christ's offspring. No matter what happens, he won't violate his covenant. He won't remove his steadfast love from us. So if you ever are looking for a picture of faithfulness, look, you know, no further than God the Father and his relationship with Christ and with us. Yes. Right, I agree. Yeah, and there's, if we go back to the book of Hebrews, it talks about the effects of discipline. You know, as a father loves a son, you know, a father chastens a son. to show his love, right? Which is different, again, from the punishment that we really deserve, which isn't discipline, it's judgment to death, right? Discipline is, it's good, it's loving, it's kind, it's hard to accept, but it is all those things. Punishment is hard to accept, and it's final. There's no way that we can respond to that like we can to the discipline that God brings upon our transgressions. And there's a lot more that we could say, you know, about this, you know, Christ having accepted the full punishment of God's wrath, you know, that would take us into another class altogether. But I think for now, if we say we see the steadfast love of the Lord, his faithfulness through that covenant that he made, and how we benefit from that. Then if we take a look, let's move over to the New Testament. I think we see this same concept that Ethan gave us in Psalm 89. We see it fulfilled in Hebrews chapter 3. Okay, Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 1, yes, and going to verse 6. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. So here we see, you know, in Psalm 89, we had this reference of God's steadfast love to his son. And then here in Hebrews chapter 3, we see that Jesus is faithful. So let's talk about that. How did Jesus demonstrate his faithfulness? Okay, obedience to death on the cross. Obedience to what? Right. So God is the one that called him to. God sent him forth, and. I mean, how did he go about that calling? Is there anything up here that we can point to in our other definitions of faithfulness? He delivered on a promise, right? So Jesus delivered on a promise. How else? I mean, if we were just to describe Jesus' faithfulness. Troy? Right. So that is part of the covenant faithfulness of God is also demonstrated to us in that covenant faithfulness of Christ to fulfill his mission, his charge, you know, his calling, his sending forth from the Father into a task that is beyond our comprehension and how difficult it is. I mean, if you think about what Christ knew he was going to have to do, what he would have to endure in order to remain faithful. And he was the perfect human and perfect man, and yet fully God as well. And even in being the perfect man, he shares in our frailty. He shares in many of our, he understands our weaknesses. And yet, how was he found? As the writer of Hebrews says, he who was faithful to him who appointed him. So we see Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And through the son, we are heirs with Christ. And we receive his Holy Spirit, which gives us this fruit of faithfulness. And there's one other thing I was thinking about when you think of faithfulness of God, and it's very important to us even today. How does God, he shows us personally, we've talked about this covenantally, which is with us not only individually, but as a church body, that God shows his covenantal faithfulness. What's another way that he shows his faithfulness to us on a daily, in my case, minutely basis? It's an aspect of his faithfulness we cannot overlook, and we can't, James? Okay. In fact, Scripture says, the writer of the Hebrews says, he always lives to intercede on our behalf. So that's Jesus, right? Okay. And it kind of gets back to what we read in Psalm 89. If we transgress God's law, now what do we learn in the New Testament? How does God respond to our transgressions of his law?
He sees us righteous through Christ's sacrifice.
Okay. And what comes along, what comes with that? He sees us as righteous. We're breaking his law. He sees us as righteous. What do we get from God as a result?
Grace.
It's another word, forgiveness, right? What does 1 John tell us? If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So that's kind of like the cherry on top of the whole thing, that, here we are. We can kind of see this covenantal faithfulness through eternity. It's established in the heavens. That through his offspring, Christ, who was faithful, we receive that covenantal blessing. But God continues to forgive us faithfully. If he was not faithful in that promise, he's just, but he's faithful to forgive us our sin. That's a great blessing. And it also, so now when we think of how does the fruit of the Spirit of faithfulness, how does it manifest itself in our lives? And somebody said it earlier, I think Troy said it, that faithfulness has a form of trust in it. So if we are trusting God faithfully, then trusting him on a consistent, demonstrating a consistent commitment to trust the Lord, that's the fruit of the Spirit working itself in our lives. Just as the Spirit gave Christ that consistent commitment, even when he was in the desert and being tried and tempted for 40 days, Christ was consistent in his commitment because of the Holy Spirit being with him. We have that same Holy Spirit with us to give us, similar consistent commitment. Are we trusting in a trustworthy God, on an ongoing basis? Yes, Troy.
Another aspect of faithfulness is the
So the continual intercession of the Spirit. Oh, I see. Yes. All right. Yeah, right. And then we just talked about that a minute ago, a Christ's intercession. Yeah, that's right. Absolutely. So are we interceding on other people's behalf? Are we faithful in that respect? Are we faithful to one another? I mean, because if you think about it, faithfulness has, I meant to draw this up earlier, it has a horizontal aspect, and it's got, I'm sorry, horizontal and a vertical aspect. Are we faithful to God through Christ? Are we faithful to each other through that same gift of the Spirit that's in our lives? Working at our faith in a way that is tangible to those around us. So, hopefully, you know, when you think of the fruit of the Spirit, and I'll keep kind of reiterating this, that it's Christ's attributes, it's Christ's character, it's those holy attributes of God that the Holy Spirit gives us, because it's Christ dwelling in us, the Holy Spirit, and it's not so much how we're to behave. This isn't a checklist of, you know, are you being faithful? It really is a gift that is ours. Faithfulness is a gift that's ours through the Holy Spirit. And I think what we need to do is we need to understand what that means. How does faithfulness flow to us through the Holy Spirit? And its source, obviously, it comes from a faithful God, his steadfast love for us, covenant-keeping God, one that delivered on a promise through his faithful Son. Let's close with prayer. Father, we praise you for your faithfulness, for showing us your steadfast love throughout the generations of believers. We thank you that that you do not change, that you have fulfilled your promises so graciously, that you continue to fulfill your promise, that you've given us your Spirit, that through the Holy Spirit we have Christ dwelling in us, and through him, Lord, your faithful Son, we have a multitude of blessings, one who continually intercedes on our behalf. We pray that you would build us up in our faith, that our affection would be upon Jesus Christ. Our desire would be to honor and glorify him. And through that, Lord, as you cause us to grow, as you sanctify us, may we be a blessing to one another and demonstrate our faith to those around us, and then point to a faithful and loving God who forgives sins. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.